Well, good morning. Well, the fact is we depraved. Spiritually, we're appraised. Unable to worship the God-man and give him praise. Living by old cliches like crime pays, denying the Christ leads to life where flames blaze. On June 15th, 2012, I pulled into the parking lot at Webster Bible Church as the pastor of student ministries. My U-Haul was filled with couches and beds and toys, and I was greeted by several church members who graciously helped us unload the truck into what would be our home for the next 5 years. I was 26 years old. Sarai was one. Maya was a twinkle in our eye, and Diana's age shall remain a mystery. I got your back. Upon walking into the parsonage, I saw a renovated home, fresh paint, new carpets, fully stocked fridge and cupboard, and a love offering from the congregation to recoup what's lost naturally when you move from state to state. And for the first time in many, many, many years, I cried. I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready for a congregation to show me that kind of love. I wasn't ready to be a part of a church and join a people who would show my wife and my family the kind of love in which they did. I wasn't ready to be a part of a congregation who loved God, loved his word, and loved his people. And today's April 9th, 2017. My Penske truck is already loaded and ready for transport. I'm now 31 years old. My daughter is 6. My other daughter is 3. And by the grace of God, Webster Bible Church is still a place of love and care. By God's grace, it's been a place that has continued to care for me and my family over the past 5 years. And it's still a place that loves God, that loves his word, and loves his people. And so I say thank you. I don't know what more to say, but it would be out of character for me not to exhort you from God's word. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're just going to look at one verse. One verse. And I had been scheduled for about 15 minutes. We could go 40. Who knows? So we're just going to see what happens, man. I get sweating up here. Philippians chapter 1. You know, what more would I say to this place? I'm going to be using the CSB version. It's verse 27. It says, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Webster Bible Church, that would be my word to you, is to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A few months ago, I had the privilege, I was at Wegmans. That's my late night study spot. And it was like 1 a.m. and two teens from here, one not from here, I was texting back and forth and they were like, where are you at? Wegmans. So they showed up at Wegmans. It was like 1 in the morning. So I'm like, oh, what's up? So we sat and we talked for about, I don't know, an hour and a half. And one of the teens I looked at dead in his eye. And it was funny because we were just talking about random stuff. And I looked him in his eye and I won't say his name in case you guys know him. But I looked him in his eye and I was like, bro, be the real deal. And he was like, okay. And I was like, no, bro, dog, listen. Be the real deal. And he was like, yeah, you're right. And I was like, no. You don't get it. I'm not playing with you. Be the real deal. And immediately he looked grieved. That sound familiar to anybody? When Jesus told Peter to love him 3 times, and on the 3rd time, all of a sudden he's grieved? Why? There's a point that's trying to be made. And I was trying to make a point to this young man. I wanted him to be grieved because we began to talk about how rare it is to have young men who are the real deal in the faith. Young people, young ladies who are the real deal, who live it. It's rare to have young adults. It's rare to have adults who are really living their life in a manner that glorifies Jesus Christ. No half-stepping. And so I charged him. It's like, bro, be the real deal. There's no times for fake. There's no times for this. Why? Because Romans 2:24 tells us something. It says that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because of us. The name of God is looked bad, is looked frowned upon because of the character and conduct of those who claim Jesus. So the reason why people have the reason why people not Christ is because we don't look like them. And so I charge y'all, be the real deal. Don't be frauds, don't be fakes, don't put up a facade. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of your life. Old Testament sacrifices consumed the entirety of the thing in which they sacrificed. And so my desire, my charge is that we as a church would all, every aspect of our life would in some way, shape, or form be in line with the character of Jesus Christ. All of us, especially you guys. Because you're the future. And we need a strong youth to carry the torch of Jesus Christ to areas that we just can't go or won't go. We need you to be unashamed of the gospel and put us to shame with your unashamedness to proclaim Jesus Christ loud and proud. You know, I've said this many times, you know, all of us are preaching a sermon whether we know it or not. Your sermon is your life, and it's the most impactful sermon and the most widespread sermon you'll ever preach. Because you're not walking around like a blowhorn, just, you know, preaching gospel all day. No, but your lifestyle ought to reflect gospel at all times. Your character at the job or at school ought to reflect gospel. That news should have implications. And what's beautiful about it is if this church adopts a lifestyle worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the news will naturally spread of your faith. That's what happened with the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, speaking about their faith and how robust it was. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, as a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Remember, Thessalonica is the young church on the scene, but they're an example to Macedonia and Achaia. This is for the word of the Lord rang out from you. It emanated. Not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but in every place that your faith, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything. What's Paul doing? He's commending them. He's like, man, y'all were the real deal. And because you're the real deal and you're walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, and because you're proclaiming your faith loud and proud, it's just emanating from there. There's no Facebook here. They didn't have to go on and say, we saw this happen today and hope that the world sees it. No, they just lived it and it was vroom, vroom, impactful. And other places and peoples and churches were taking note of what was happening in Thessalonica. And they're wondering, what are they doing, man? They just filled it with spirit, y'all. They just walking it, living it, talking it, unashamed of it. And when you do that, it blows up. Or they blow up at you, but, you know, cause a ripple. You know, we don't know what's going to happen. As I read verse 27, you may have a different version, the ESV, which says, let your manner of life, it might say something to that effect. That's one word in Greek. That's one word in Greek. Polytuomai. That word literally means to be a citizen of something. When it says, let your manner of life be, it means to act in accordance with a citizenship of some kind. And it's in line with Philippians 3:20. Where Paul reminds the Philippians that their citizenship is in heaven. So if we are new creations in Christ, and we have transformed minds, and if we have a joy that surpasses all comprehension, we should make ripples in our community, in our neighborhood. It doesn't mean instantaneous ripples, but we should make ripples. And so I charge you, don't be silent. Proclaim that truth. Be unashamed of what anybody thinks. John read about how easily our feelings are hurt because they make fun of us. So what? Let's preach that beautiful news and watch those who once persecuted us come to the faith. Does God have a mouthpiece in our congregation? We're here. We're breathing. Let's proclaim. Let's live. Let's be active. Let's not be stagnant. Let's not be shy or ashamed. Think of that individual right now who's at your workplace or your job. Who's that individual that you're like, man, I'm going to pray with all my heart for their salvation. I'm going to actively approach them about the faith. I'm going to be a loving witness and friend to them. I'm going to help them in hard times. I'm going to love on them as much as I possibly can. I'm going to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And whether or not they come or not, you have done your deed in sharing the faith, because his word never returns void. Every check is cash. But we're going to do it? Oh, I've already seen beautiful things in the beginnings. What's beautiful is that when you have a congregation who lives it, you don't need any cosmetics. You just do it, and it happens. Philippians 1:27, just one thing: as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then Paul says, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I'll hear about you. Right? And that's what I want. Like, I'm thinking in my head, like, ooh, that's going to be crazy. I'm going to be so far away, but I want to hear of the fruit and the truth being proclaimed and protected and guarded and passed on here. Hundreds of miles away. A lot of miles. I don't know how many exactly. I'm not one of those guys that know every mile. I don't know that. And that would be a joy to my soul. So there's three things in this verse that Paul calls us to do. There's more if you want to leak into 28 and 29, which I could do, but I ain't going to do that. The first one I could do. We'll see what happens. I don't know. I can't get in trouble. I'm leaving today. The first one he says in verse 27, long sentence, but stand firm. Stand firm. It means that Webster Bible Church needs to be the banner of the gospel in this area. No swaying, not being swayed by every wind of doctrine, not being afraid to confront any wind of doctrine, and not having to have the answer for every wind of doctrine. The answer is there. Nothing is new. Guess what? Something I learned about heresy. There's no such thing as new heresy. All false teaching is old false teaching repackaged and given a new name. It's all the same stuff, and our forefathers, by God's grace, have already dealt with these things. So open an old school book, read it, and you'll be well equipped. No budging from the faith, handed down once for all. How do you do that? Paul told the Ephesians how to do it in Ephesians chapter 6. Beautiful passage. This is what he said in verse 10. He says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You got to remember that too. You ain't fighting a person. But against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore. With truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like an armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, in every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. You want a recipe for standing firm? There it is. Stand firm, therefore, WBC. Stand firm on God's truth. The beauty of this standing firm is that Paul doesn't just say stand firm. He says stand firm, and then he continues to say in one spirit and in one accord. What's the implication? Unification, right? Truth first, unity next. Nothing is more important than biblical truth, but that biblical truth ought to be, the people proclaiming that biblical truth ought to be backed by other men and women who are in support of them so that they don't grow weary in doing well. Jesus says himself in Mark 3:24 that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, right? And so we need to be a unified front. We are unified by dying to self and seeking the good of the kingdom. Here's a quote. The quote's from me. It says, if we are to live lives worthy of the gospel, we must live lives that are about the gospel and not about ourselves. Wonderful quote. I'm a quotable person now. I'm just going to claim it, if you can do that. I don't know. A kingdom mindset isn't about what we want. It's not about our preference. It's about what's good for God's church. What brings Jesus Christ glory? That's how you stand in one accord. How we subtract our preferences for the betterment of the body, that we may build up Christ's body and be strong for the Lord in the power of his might. As we keep alert and guard ourselves and put on that armor, we do it unified like a phalanx army in phalanx formation. Every shield next to each other as one man, taking steps in one accord together. No room for individual schism. Chapter 2, what John read earlier, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Check it out. It's beautiful. It says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, make my joy complete by thinking in the same way. This is the beginning of the unification, right? Thinking together, thinking in the same way, having the same love, loving the same things, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Oh, my friend, you want to be a juggernaut for the faith, stand firm on the truth of God, but do so as a unit. Units move. Juggernauts have momentum. If one member of the juggernaut doesn't want to move, it lags. But if all members of the juggernaut are moving in the same direction, my friends, it cannot be stopped. Breaks down any wall. Why should you do this? Because Jesus Christ. Verse 5, same passage. Philippians 2, the basis for Paul's argument is rooted in the gospel, just like all the Bible is rooted in Jesus Christ. So isn't that command? It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And guess what? That's a present day reality, not a someday in the future event. Every knee ought to bow at the glory and majesty and rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. You don't want to see your friend's knees broken to bow, but you want willing submission to our Lord, Creator, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says, stand firm. He says, in one spirit and one accord. He says, contending together for the faith of the gospel. One major goal of Paul for the Philippian church is to be united, right? Contend together. But usually people don't contend together unless there's a common struggle or a common goal. Those in our congregation know we have had common struggle and we have had common goal. We have the right recipe to contend together for the faith. And so I'm praying that the common struggle which we had would bond us together like a sports team would be when they're up against the number one seed and they're the last seed, but they have to play all out in order to win, and they bond together because all the chips are against them, all the stakes are against them, and they unify. They don't break and crumble. And so my desire is that we take all the past history that we've enjoyed and cried together over the past however many years, and we use that as a bonding agent to stand firm together in the faith of the gospel, as the gospel brings reconciliation and healing through all situations. Let's live that. Let's live that. Sorry, I got a little slangish, my bad. Let's live that. Let's be that. It's God's perfect gift for us. Let's preach Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. You know, You know, Jesus made us under shepherds to go and shepherd the flock, to keep them away from wolves and move them close to the rock. Teach them how to pray, fast, and read the Tanakh from NT to OT, Revelation to Lot. Yeah, homeboy, it's that serious. If sin catches a wind in my flock, man, I'm furious. Hearts broken, minds in agitation. Galatians 6:1 say that word, restoration. Regeneration, that's the name of the game. I'm seeing man come to God, such a beautiful thing. He doesn't chase, woo, or drag man to the king, but he changed the disposition of their heart. He reigns. And that's why we need gospel leadership, strong men of God with which to lead them with. Discipleship, exemplify how the faith live. We train in a generation for this. Pastors, preachers, seminary teachers, evangelists, apologists, and prayer warriors, man, stand firm in the faith. Cats trying to drown out the Christ, but dog, we not walking the plank. Jesus Christ, man, the Lord of the saints. Blood covered sin is running the planet, preaching the gospel where it ain't. And I ain't scared of a man with a shank, because we got the 66 Theanostas scriptures by our waist, y'all. And with that, I say, God bless you.
At this time, I'll do part two of the rap. You know that's not going to happen. Well, I've been thinking for many weeks about what to say, how to say it when you have a full heart that loves a family very dearly. And I know you all feel the same. Just as Canaan gave us a wonderful exhortation that I think is so timely for our church, Canaan, Diane, I want to give you a word of encouragement and exhortation that I hope will be timely for you. So I'm going to read an open letter to the Parkers. And so this is given primarily for their encouragement, but the truths that are in here exist for all of our encouragement. So I pray that you will listen in, and that you will be benefited yourself by what I read to this very dear couple. Dear Canaan and Diana, these past 5 years have gone by awfully fast, and it's hard to believe that our congregation sang happy birthday to Sarai when she turned one during your candidation with us. A few more birthdays and a few more inches, and she'll be playing in the WNBA. Tell her not to forget us little people who helped her on her way to becoming a star. Then came along Maya. I asked my son Ethan what word comes to mind when he thinks of Maya, and he said, attitude. When I asked him to explain what he meant, he said, well, you know, she's got that faith. Is any further explanation necessary? It's been well said that your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. We are confident that Maya will fly high for God because of parents like you. We pray that God's gracious hand will continue to rest mightily on both of your precious girls. We love them very much. And we pray the same for you two as well. I have had the unique privilege of being your pastor in two different churches, first in Weymouth, then here in Webster. Canaan, having you as a fellow pastor has been a season of great joy for me. Even amidst the many challenges of ministry, you have been a refreshing influence in my life and a true comrade in the faith. Your family has been a huge blessing to my family and to our church family. We will miss you greatly. As I thought about what to say on this, your final day with us, I wanted to share words that would both encourage and challenge you as you embark on this new journey. Then it occurred to me that the best words I can give you as a shepherd, to a shepherd, are the words from the great shepherd, the Lord himself. With that in mind, I would like to use Psalm 23 as a framework for my final words of counsel and encouragement before you go. Canaan and Diana, the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. We are under shepherds, but the Lord is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. This is vital for you to remember because as shepherds of God's flock, we bear many burdens, but we never bear them alone because the Lord is our great shepherd. Canaan, as you feed and care for and protect God's flock, remember that the Lord as your shepherd does the same for you. Therefore, you shall not want. You shall not lack anything you need. The Lord will always make sure that you and your family are well provided for. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. Green pastures and still waters are not images that come immediately to mind when I think of the inner city. But God isn't referring to a place, is he? He's referring to inner peace. He restores your soul. To restore means to bring back to a state of health, soundness, or vigor. This indicates that there are times when our souls do become depleted and even become in a weak and healthy or unhealthy state. Brother Canaan, always remember that the best of men are men at best. There will be times when you will grow weary in your walk with God and in your work for God. Diana, the same will be true of you. Life is hard, and it's certainly hard when you're planning a church in the inner city, moving to a new place, getting used to new people. Life is hard enough as it is, but the ministry of a pastor and his wife comes with a difficulty that few people understand. But the Lord does. And the Lord does more than understand. He restores. He is the one who makes you lie down in green pastures. He is the one who leads you beside still waters, even in the inner city of Fort Worth, Texas. So don't neglect the need of your own soul to drink from the fountain of living water. Drink deeply and drink often. He leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord will always lead you on the right roads and for the right reasons. Never compromise on doing what is right, always remembering that it's not only your reputation that's on the line, but the Lord's as well. And Canaan, you conveyed that very well in your charge to us as a congregation. As you know, I have a sticky note on my bulletin board right above my desk in my office. It's a quote from an old Scottish minister who said, "Some will love thee, some will hate thee, some will praise thee, some will slight. Cease from man and look above thee. Trust in God and do the right." I keep that quote there as a constant reminder to never equivocate on doing what is right, regardless of what other people may say or do. Canaan, at times, doing this will cost you dearly. But it's always a price that God's people are willing to pay because we know the price that our Savior paid for us. To serve him and to make his name great is a high and holy calling, the highest there is. So, as you would put it, Canaan, rep the king and rep him well, as you have here. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for the Lord is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Canaan and Diana, you are looking to plant a church in a difficult place. At times you may be afraid, especially for your family safety. But remember that wherever you go, God himself is right there with you. So don't be afraid. Remember that the Lord is your defender. And even when he uses that rod of discipline on you, remember that it's proof that you are his children and he loves you dearly. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He anoints your head with oil, your cup overflows. What a beautiful picture this is of God as our host. Canaan and Diana, you have hosted many people in your home over these last 5 years. You have prepared many bountiful feasts. I am really going to miss your meatloaf. But here we are. Here we are told in Psalm 23 that God is our host. He prepares a spiritual feast before us in the presence of our enemies. So the picture here is not only of God's people surviving a hostile environment, but they're actually thriving in it. Jesus assures us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That first line is probably better translated, only goodness and faithful love will pursue you all the days of your life. No matter where you go, you will never outrun God's love. You will never outrun God's goodness. They will chase you all the way down to Texas. They will be with you wherever you go, for the Lord has said that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you every step of the way, throughout all your life's journey, until He calls you home to heaven. And there you will dwell with all of God's people, including us, who know and love the Lord Jesus, forever. So this is not goodbye. This is see you later, whether here, there, or in the air. In the meantime, may the words of this psalm and the love of your Webster Bible Church family remain in your hearts, for you will most certainly remain in ours.